Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, everyone.
Pastor, so good to see you today.
Good to see you.
Happy you could join us.
Make sure you wipe this all down when you're done.
You got it. So funny. Yeah, it does seem like a little overkill with the pandemic, COVID-19, coronavirus. But in all seriousness, there are certain people at risk, and that we should practice a little bit of care in our daily routines now. Not just for the other people, but for yourselves as well. I had an appointment at a dialysis center last week, and they allowed me in, but not without this on. So anyway, they were under complete lockdown, and of course they deal with elderly people and people that are have weak immune systems. So anyway, if you find yourselves in a situation, just be conscious of it. Also, Pastor Joe received an email through Lighthouse Bible Church, and I'm just going to read this. For those who aren't aware, Pastor John's health is, he's got some health issues. It says, "Dear congregation, please keep Pastor John Farley in your prayers as his cancer has returned and has spread somewhat. He will have emergency surgery next week to remove a tumor, and then we'll begin treatment after that. There are some positive treatment options that he has been informed of, and we'll pray that those will be effective. He's requested privacy for him and his family while going through this difficult time, and the hospital has said absolutely no visitors until further notice due to infection risks going along with the seriousness of the virus we have now." So then they go on to talk about their services and it says, again, please pray for Pastor and our nation in this difficult time. So keep Pastor John in your prayers, along with the others who have health issues and who are recovering from surgeries. I know a couple of those as well. I'm going to read a few passages from Psalm 68. I guess if you'd like to follow along, I'll give you a second to open your Bibles. This was something Pastor Joe gave to me after the daily reading from his reading through the Bible. I said, "You know what day you're on?" He says, I think it's day 68. I said, "That's good, because we're reading Psalm 68 this morning." Psalm 68, I'll read verses 1 through 4 to begin with. "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, and let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish before God. But let the righteous be glad, let them exult before God. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song for him who rides through the desert, whose name is the Lord, and exult before him." God does go before us and protect us from from our enemies and redeems us. Drop down to verse 18. And this is quoted also in Ephesians 4. "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captives. Led captive thy captives. Thou hast received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation. God is to us a God of deliverances, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death." Again, the theme of taking care of us, leading us through any problems we have in life. And then down in Verse 32, it says, "Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. Sing praises to the Lord, Selah." Along with the theme of singing to the Lord and lifting up our voices in praise to Him. So with that, let's prepare to study God's Word this morning. Remember to approach the Word of God with humility and reverence and concentration. With that, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for all you do for us in our lives, your loving kindness, and your faithfulness in watching over us. Father, we thank you for your Spirit and His guidance, and we ask that He guides us through today's message, that it's understandable and that we are able to absorb it in our conscience, and that we might grow spiritually. We thank you for our Lord and Savior and His work on the cross for redemption. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior. Amen. All rise, please.
How great thou art, shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Thou art, how great thou
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. To live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled, my faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up. On heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man. You were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified and laid behind a stone, you lived to die, rejected all wealth
Good morning, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Revelation 18. Yeah, so I was looking at the word lust this morning.
Yeah.
Like I do every morning. And I come across this passage, and in light of, I mean, the whole world is swamped and informed with this coronavirus, and you know, the world has been greatly affected by it. And you know, regardless of how it turns out, and I pray it doesn't turn out bad, you know, but it's God's will what happens. I've also looked up a bunch of passages on fear this morning as well. And God has a lot to say about that, about us being afraid. And he honestly tells us to be afraid of one thing, him. That's it. He says, everything else, I got you covered. So, but as, you know, we have a Lord was a man of sorrows. It's another thing that I'm as we're doing this study on the inner man, I'm looking a lot into the inner man of the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, God is sorrowful. His heart gets broken. You know, it's hard for us to comprehend that. This transcendent, knows everything that's going to happen, makes everything that happens. So how could he actually have like a somber, sorrowful, you know, really sorrowful, weeping heart? And he does. He says that he does. And the theologians say, well, that's an anthropopathism, you know, which means he's just making himself seem human. He's not really sorrowful. And I don't buy that for a second. I buy the anthropopathism thing that, yeah, God is beyond what we can understand, and he uses language that we can't understand. But what is he communicating to us when he says, I am sorrowful, I'm brokenhearted? And it is exactly that, you know, what we can understand. Does it go deeper than we can understand? Of course it does. But the fact is that, you know, bad things happen. And even to God, they're sorrowful. And they will be to us as well. But the beauty about this is it's not the end, right? The end is a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, the redeemed in the kingdom of God, from all dispensations, all generations. John Farley is a dear friend of mine. We were ordained together at Grace Bible Church. John and I went through the rigors of being trained as pastors by a pastor named Robert McLaughlin. And I do mean rigors. And, you know, we shared that experience. Scott Grande got ordained with us as well. And, you know, the three of us went through that. And John, to me, was kind of like a big brother. Kept my head on straight when it wanted to fly off. And a lot of things like that. Helped me greatly. Just a man of giving. And it's funny because I graduated high school with his little brother, Richard Farley. And when I first met him at Grace Bible, he's, you know, he's tall and these are horn-rimmed glasses, not horn-rimmed, but circular glasses, wire-rimmed glasses. And he just looks like a tall professor, very Irish looking, you know. And I said, you know, I introduced myself. I'm like, Farley. I said, I graduated with a kid named Farley. And he's like, yeah, that's my little brother. And so I looked at John as a big brother, and he's maybe 3 years older than me, about 55, 56, mid-50s, and he gets lung cancer. Like, that's incredible. If you knew John, you'd know that he probably never even tried a puff of a cigarette. And yet he got it. And it's tragic. He's got his two kids, Hannah and Jack, Jack went to the Naval Academy. They're just becoming adults right now. They're in their early 20s, I think. And they're, you know, they're just moving on into adulthood. They're going to need their dad. I would need him, you know, if I were his son. He's a fantastic Bible teacher. he has devoted his life to discerning and disseminating the Word of God. It's really John who started the whole rebound controversy, if you know anything about that, a number of years ago. That took a lot of guts. And he went with it. He ran with it. And I was kind of on his coattails on that one. I was like, John, what are you doing? All right, I'll follow a little bit. I messed it up totally and had to revamp that. But anyway, you know, he's a courageous man of truth. And he's it's a privilege to have him as a friend. And so, you know, like, bad things happen. But it's not the end. If cancer gets John soon, where is he going to be? Face to face with the Lord. His family has to stay behind. His loved one has to stay behind. His church has to stay behind. He has a very well-established church in Florida. And they'll have to go through the rest of time without him. But all of us in the end are going to be on that new earth and the new Jerusalem with our Lord and Savior, with no more sickness, no more tears, no more death, no more sin at all. And why is that true? Well, you know why it's true. I know why it's true. One man, God became a man. And none of us know suffering like that man. And he willfully, he could have stopped it at any moment. Some of you saw your little child. The only one I'm afraid of for coronavirus, COVID-19, is little Maggie. It's the only one I'm concerned about. I mean, I'm concerned about you too, I know. But you all seem pretty healthy. Maybe the old people in the back, you're at a risk, I don't know. But, you know, like, it's really, you know, my heart as a father, I think about her. That's what comes forefront to my mind. And every time I pray and pray and pray for her and Chris to be safe. You know, but how many people throughout history relied upon God to protect their loved ones? And did God protect every one of them? No. I mean, in the long run, yeah. You know, if they're saved, yeah. But, and this, it causes people to lose their faith in God. They see death all over the world. It doesn't faze them. But when it happens at home, then they doubt God and say, well, I asked you to protect this person, and they died on me. And God really turns to us and says, my clock doesn't run on your timing. My way is not your way. My ways are higher than your ways. And I say, God, I don't understand them. And he says, that's right. I just said that. Higher. Like a lot higher. It's Isaiah 55. As the heavens are above the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways. You don't understand it all. But here's one thing that you can grasp. At the end of it all, I beat everything. Everything that's wrong, everything that's evil, everything that's sinful, everything that's associated to sickness and death and sorrow is gone. I took it upon myself and I killed it. So rejoice, though you will have sorrow for a while. The world, it's interestingly, the believer is the only one who knows this. Right? Does the world even understand? They don't know it. They just don't know it. So this fearful thing happens, and it's perfect for spread fear because it's tiny and invisible. Right? You see the graphics they put on the news. It's this little, it looks like a ball with a bunch of little puffs around the outside of it. It looks like a snack, you know. you don't want to eat that, right? So, that thing is microscopic. You can't see it. And if it gets in you, it multiplies. It uses your body against you to divide and conquer. It's frightening, in fact. And it's funny. You know, you've got the meteor in space that they say could kill us, right? It's the size of Texas. Here it comes. And here's this thing that you can't even see it, and here it comes. And so all of it is a part of fear. And what has happened to the world? Well, people have stopped buying and selling. right? If people have stopped gathering, people, and, you know, probably rightfully so. We don't want the thing to spread, and I think it's a good thing. But the thing that really strikes me as I read Revelation 18 this morning is that the people who have put all their comfort and all their chips, eggs into the basket called the world, when the world falls apart, what do they have? Do you see people loving their neighbors? Right? They're killing each other at Costco for toilet paper. Right? I don't get the toilet paper. Buy beans or canned goods, I guess, but toilet paper? I don't know. But, like, you know, there, is it love your neighbor? Is it, look, I have two of these things. I see you have none. Here's one. No, and few will do that. They'll kill each other. And that's sad. And this is little. This is very little. Look what's coming at the end of the world. This is at the end of the tribulation. In Revelation 18, this is written about Babylon. Now, Babylon, it represents here all the grand cities of the world that are built without God, which is all of them. Right? In Isaiah calls it the meaningless city. It has no. It's beautiful. It's ornate. It has towers. It has economy. It has money and power, but it's meaningless. And this little virus outbreak shows us how meaningless it really is. Revelation 8, look at verse 14, just a part of the chapter. And the fruit you long for has gone from you, and all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. Isn't that interesting? It's not at Costco anymore. Where are my luxuries? And you will kill another person to get them back. But what God is speaking of here is this world economy, the luxuries of the world that are, and there's nothing wrong with them. But when you throw God out completely and you say that my life and my happiness and my joy are built on these things, and, you know, I can say confidently that these things will always be. They're stable. And they're not, right? This has shown us. So he said, they've passed away, you no longer find them. Verse 15, the merchants of these things who became rich from her being Babylon, will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city. She who is clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste. 1 hour. That's all it takes. Judgment comes down like a hammer. It always does in the Bible. And so in Revelation, you've got two cities. They're always the two cities that are juxtaposed to each other throughout the Bible, Babylon and Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was destroyed too. It's stands destroyed, that's an oxymoron. It's still destroyed, but it will be rebuilt. Not the one that's going to be rebuilt in the tribulation. There will be one rebuilt in the tribulation that makes a deal with the beast, the false prophet, and that gets destroyed again because it's false city. The location doesn't matter. What actually does to God, but you know, that hill called Zion is throughout the prophets and throughout eschatology, which is the prediction of the future, the place where Christ is going to establish his kingdom. That's what he calls it. He calls it Zion. And in Zion, he says, you, my people, bring nothing here. Everything's here for you. The banquet has been laid out. It's been opened. The tables are set. You just come. He says to them, don't bring anything. You can eat and drink without cost. That's Zion. I have made it so. And so when you build anything without the Lord, a family, a marriage, a life, you build life without the Lord. You build your soul without the Lord. And you can, and God is patient, man. He will allow you to struggle because you know what's best is to find out on your own that life without Him is no life at all. to find out on your own. Right? I can tell you my history, my life, and other people can. And you know, a person dying of cancer can get up here and tell you, and you'll be moved by that. But if you haven't discovered yet that life in any aspect of life, if it's without Him, it's not life. And God does not want us to intermingle with our lives some of Him and some of us, some of Him and some of the world. As we're reading through the Old Testament, now we're in Joshua in the reading, it is amazing to me how often God reiterates that basic fact. Everything is devoted to me. Everything. Right? God told Joshua, conquer Jericho. The walls fell down. And He told every one of them, don't you touch anything in there. No gold, no silver, nothing. All of it goes into the treasury of the Lord and all the people die. Everybody said, amen. I got it. And one guy took something. And the whole nation suffered because one guy, his name was Achan, took a piece of gold, a piece of silver, and a fine garment. And he buried it in the ground under his tent. What an idiot. Right? You've just gone. You saw the Jordan split. You walked across it. Your parents died in the wilderness because they wouldn't obey God. Right? He's seen all. He grew up with it. And he buries it in his tent and he says, God will never see this. Nobody will see it. What's he going to do with it anyway? Is he going to go sell it? To whom? I guess you could. You know, they're intermingled. They're not just isolated in there. They're intermingled with other peoples. And he could have snuck off and sold it. But then, you know, you'd be like, hey, Achan, you got that fancy new car now. Where'd you get that? Well, I don't know. Somebody gave it to me. You going to hide this? Really? But aren't we foolish? Don't we have areas of our lives that we have not given God full reign in, and we say, well, no one's really going to know, or it's not going to really hurt me that much. I guarantee. And God reveals this to you. It will. But He's so very patient, thank God. If He told us to get it all together in just a few years, well, just kill us now, God, because ain't any of us able. Just get it over with. But He gives us time. And I've realized this. I've had questions about this my whole life, my whole Christian life, is that self-discovery is the greatest discovery. The aha, because I read the Bible. And I know it. I don't have to say, well, Pastor Joe says this. Somebody asked me a question. Well, pastor says this. This pastor says this. This pastor says this. I've heard people say that to me. I've had discussion with them, I think, in the past. And, you know, I want to say, well, what do you think about this? I mean, fine, if you agree with Pastor so-and-so. But, you know, has it become yours? Is it yours? And that, what is that? That's what we're studying. It's the inner man. The inner man, your inner man, my inner man. It's the most important part of you. He has to be transformed into conformity with one inner man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul prays for. So to Ephesians 3, please. It's an awfully vast subject, and we'll try and do as much justice to it as we can. And fortunately for us, God so often depicts the inner man, soul, spirit, heart, mind, as one thing. So He talks to us as we're dichotomous. Right? That's a fancy word of saying you have two natures, inward and outward. But then at other times, He talks to us as if we have our trichotomous, but you've also got soul, spirit, and body, but you've also got heart and mind, so you're pentachotomous, five. That sounds like a like a dinosaur or something. But, you know, you have all of these aspects. And God subtly, you know, he doesn't make great divisions between them, but he kind of highlights one or the other. And as I see that in the scriptures, it tends to say to me that, you know, when you're trying to fix something, knowing the individual parts and how they work together is really helpful. And the inner workings of me have parts, which is everybody knows. It's not just what you do, it's why you do it and how you do it. Those are all really important in everything you do, in everything you think. And so the how, the why, and the what tend to identify themselves with soul, the what being the soul. The soul is generally the subject of man, what I am at any given moment. The spirit is what drives me. And the word spirit means breath. It's what you know, so I'm being blown in a certain direction. My sails are being filled and I'm moving, right? So the spirit is like a motivation. And the heart's difficult because the heart actually of all of them is the one that's mentioned the most. And if you try to differentiate the heart and say, I know it's not the soul, but you'll find in passages that it looks just like the soul. And God will say heart, you know, he just says heart, and he says the heart is doing this. And he said, but I just read a passage over here that says the soul is doing this. And so God says, what I get from it is God says, don't get too tricky here. But the heart you can look at as kind of like the will, it's kind of everything. Really, it's like the depth of me. The heart is often associated as it is, you know, because, and they did this in the ancient world because when you got excited or you got sad, you feel it in your chest. You know, your diaphragm constricts or whatever, and your heart starts pumping. And they knew this. They knew there was something in here pumping. And so that's why it's associated. The immaterial heart where you think is associated with the pump in your chest because they knew it was needed for life, that it was integral to being alive, and that it moved things. You know, it moved blood. It pumped. It was this also the seat of emotion. So oftentimes your heart is associated with your passion, and that kind of gets to the how. You know, there's motivation, but motivation isn't exactly passion. But they're really similar, but not all the time. So what makes you tick is what is within. And so that's what Paul gets at. Paul never prays for the outer man. Oh, actually, I shouldn't say that. He prays for the outer man to be used to the glory of God. Meaning this physical body is supposed to be used to do good. In verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So not every family, but the whole family, right? We've corrected that. Next time I read this, I'll put it up on the board so you make sure you get it down. It's not every single family in the earth. He means the royal family, God's family, and we've received his name. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power, through his spirit, the agent within, the Holy Spirit, in the inner man. And so here Paul is referring to the entire inner man. That Christ may dwell, and now here's a specific, in your heart, through faith. And the dwelling of Christ, every believer has Christ dwelling in them. Paul uses a definite article here. He says, so that the Christ, it's not in your English translation, but that he writes it in there, the Christ may dwell in your hearts, meaning that the knowledge of, the understanding of, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is dwelling in your heart. Now, if we take heart as the passion, the deep-seated part of me, what moves me, my will, right? The knowledge of Christ is what moves me. It's the knowledge of him, my understanding of him. And it's, and I'm not understanding someone who's far away from me. I'm understanding someone who's in me, who calls me wife, who calls me brother. Right? I'm in him and he's in me. That's my Savior, my Lord, my Master, my friend, my husband. And that's who I understand. And it's my understanding of Him and His life that moves me. And the depth of understanding of that life, as Paul would write, is unfathomable. And the more I've tried to learn of Him, which these last 8 years I've had a lot of time to learn of Him, meaning doing this full time, and the depth is unfathomable. And here the other thing is, you try to live like Him. I have more than I ever have by far in my life tried to live like Him in every aspect of my life. And when you try that, you realize how absolutely awful you are. There's people who don't try, don't give their lives over to God to live righteously. They do not understand how bad they are. The only people who understand how bad they are you guys. If you're trying to live in every aspect of your life, not just trying to hide certain things for yourself where you can blow off a little steam, you know, it's I'm giving everything to God. It's a full-time job. And then you realize how badly you don't want to. There's something in you that says, don't do that. I mean, it's like a hot stove, man. Don't touch it. It's like the lady a few weeks ago, I had to go into the doctor for my fasciitis, and there's a lady in the waiting room coughing her brains out. Everybody was in the corners of the room. This poor lady sitting in the middle, hacking away because of coronavirus. You know, it's like you're gonna go up to her and like, here's a tissue. You know, you ball it up and throw it at her, maybe. But that's what the sin nature says about devoting your whole life to God. Don't do it. Who among us doesn't have such a sin nature? Who? Nobody. No matter what your thing is, right? No matter what your particular flaws and weaknesses and things, lusts and desires that you have that might be different than mine, what we have in common is that we have a sin nature that doesn't want to die, though it's been crucified. It does not want to give in all ways. And we'll make excuses for him. We'll actually protect him and coddle him. And say, you don't understand. I have a right to be bitter here. I have a right to be angry. I have a right. I was getting to know this particular person who's more of a leftist, environmentalist kind of person and comes across as very much moral and virtuous and noble. I find when it comes to them actually loving their enemy, they fall way short. And I say, isn't that funny that our Lord told us to do that? Right? It honestly brings out those who don't have His love. And He said it. He said, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? The tax collectors do the same. The sinners out there do the same thing. But if you're a never-Trumper or an always-Trumper or a something-Trump, I don't know, whatever you are, right or left, and you have to give and sacrifice and lay down your life for your enemy, I have a right to be angry, to be bitter, to be hateful. You don't have the love of God in you at all. And so, like, you know, Christ is teaching us the love of God. And He says to us plainly, you're my disciple. You do good to those who are your enemies. You pray for your enemies. You lay down your life for your enemies. And you leave the results of that to me. It takes tremendous faith. And it takes love. It takes understanding love. And it takes putting my whole life into God's hands. I'm going to do it His way, no matter what comes. And God has revealed to us, now you can see. How will you know them? How will you know the enemy? You will know them by their fruit. And a person who says, I am of this caliber, they can't love their enemy, they're of no caliber. And they're not my enemy either. So the inner man, I get to a slide. You know, I didn't get to a slide at all last Sunday. I'm getting wordy, you know. Anyway, whatever. So the inner man is both the Spirit and Christ are working within. We see that here in Paul's prayer. And God tells us what of the inner man, and that's what we're going to explore. We've done some exploring already of the soul. And so we have soul, spirit, heart, mind, and flesh. Flesh, not meaning your physical body. It's the word sarx is the Greek word. It's used that way in the New Testament, meaning your physical body. But your physical body isn't always bad. It can be used for bad. It can be used for good. But the inner flesh in your body is always bad. And that's the one we look at here. We're going to get to that as well. All right. So the soul can be emphasized as the what? If we are going to distinguish it as God would distinguish it, and again, we have to be careful because they overlap. Every good commentator that I read on this subject says that if anybody tries to come up with clear-cut definitions of these five things, it always falls short. There are 1,500 verses that contain heart, soul, and spirit. And they, if you read them all, which I've pretty much gotten through them all, it's very hard to distinguish one from the other at times, and it's sometimes the distinguished, they seem distinguished. The soul can be emphasized as the individual or the subject of life. It's what are you? What type of man are you? Now, certainly at any given time, my type can change. You and I both know that you can, it depends on whatever your issue is, but I can go from a very pleasant chap to a very angry man in a split second. But does that characterize me? You know, well, thanks, Sue. You're the only one who said no. but none of you really know me well enough. When Maggie throws a tantrum, Chris and I both look at each other and go, that's you, Joe. You know, it's just sheer rage that can come over. And so, you know, whatever that is, if I can let that control me, and then if I do on a consistent basis, then I become that type of man. All right? Now, we have to be big boys and girls here and think like adults. Is it condoning sin? Heck no. Never in the Bible is sin allowed once. You get that? Everybody gets that? Is there a sin that God says, yeah, all right, I'll turn the other way? Never, never. He tells us to be sinless, even though we're not. Say, God, why would you do that? Because if I give you an inch, you're going to take a mile. And other than that, you know, I'm righteous and holy. What I look upon and improve is not sin. Yeah? So we know that. But the Bible is very clear that we're sinners. And we don't even need the Bible to tell us that, but thank God that it does. It's what the type of person you are. And the type of person you are takes time, takes dedication, takes, and even if you're going to be a God-awful person, it takes a bit of sacrifice. Right? If I'm going to be a real butthead, I mean, I've got to do things that make me that. I've got to overlook people's lives that I hurt. I've got to go against the conscience, or God puts a conscience in every person that says, you know, this is wrong. And yet, I've got to put that aside. But when it comes to living as Christ lived, even with all the wonderful divine equipment that we have within us, meaning the Spirit and the Word and Jesus Christ within us, it still takes time and dedication. You got to know the knowledge. You got to have the biblical understanding. That takes time and it takes dedication. You've got to live this life. You can't understand Christ unless you live like Him, and that takes time and dedication. And you'll find that you get to a certain understanding, and then you say, you could even say, I understand more about God and about the Bible and about Christ than 99% of the people in this world. And God says, yeah, big woof, keep coming. Big deal. Yeah, I could compare myself to an idiot too, but keep coming, keep following, and you'll find that there's humps to get over. And God says, you can't follow me anymore unless you completely dedicate yourself to me. You've come so far, and it's great, but to get now, come further, is absolute dedication. And who the hell is God to ask me that? Think about that. He has every right. And there's obedience, right? There's obedience. He demands it. And if you've got behind and or you thought you could do the reading and you didn't get the momentum to do the reading, I'm going to do this every year. And I say don't wait till January to start over again, but I just say keep reading. Even if through this year you got through the first five books of the Bible, just to read them for yourself and just to see that in the Torah, that what does God ask of his people? And has it changed? You know, now that we're in the church, you know, people say we had this strict, angry God in the Old Testament, and then he softened up, and now he's, you know, he's kind of pliable and hippie-like now in the New Testament. But no, I mean, does he, in your New Testament, does he demand complete obedience? And he does. It's very clear. And why does he do that? And it's very simple. You know, what is not in obedience to him is sinful. And what has sin done to the human race? What has it done to the human heart? What has it done to the human body? What has it done to the human society, to the nation, to the family? What has it done to thinking? Thinking good thoughts. What has it done to virtue? What has it done to love your neighbor? It's destroyed it. And God, instead of destroying us, became one of us, sinless, and then took all of those sins. You can't fathom it. He took all of those sins, what, trillions? And somehow, on the cross, was judged for them in our place. Go to Psalm 19. So again, the soul is the what, and the what is what I am as a character. You know, if anybody ever said to you, you know, you're such a character, you know, that's what you mean. Well, what type are you? What type of person are you? All of us can fall into sin. All of us can lose it. All of us can fail. But when I fight this good fight with the Lord, he's going to transform my heart. And, you know, in these times when I resist and I do and follow him, I don't even know the character I'm building in myself. I just know it's going to be awesome. And he'll be able to be used to his glory as his will. I mean, who can God send to do his will? Yet one who has his character, one who can stand in the midst of opposition and not fear. Those are the ones that God can send. You don't picture a fearful Paul walking into a town or walking into a synagogue saying, I've got the gospel. I hope nobody yells at me. Hey, does that sound like Paul to you? Is our Lord like that? No. And that is life. It's courage, and it's the most wonderful thing. Courage and compassion instead of courage and violence. Courage and love. Strength and giving instead of strength and taking. Most strong people in our world just take. To actually have strength and assets and want to give them. It's life itself. Verse 7, Psalm 19, verse 7. The beginning of Psalm 19 is the psalmist speaks of the universe and its magnificence as God is a creator. And then he says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. And there's our word, the soul. So that's the me, the character, me, the what. What, you know, I need constant restoring. Right? The inward man, as 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, the outer man is decaying, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. That I need constant restoring. That's why we get together and we rehash everything I've said this morning. You've heard it all before. But it needs to be rehashed. It needs to be reheard. We need to be always, constantly reminded. The Lord is perfect, restoring. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The entire Word of God is perfect, and it restores the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Right? I was simple. It's making me wise. And there's another great paradox, is that the wise people of our world are often arrogant and proud about their wisdom, but not us, because our wisdom has come from somewhere else, from someone else. And so we're wise but humble. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So there you have soul and heart in the same passage. And so we could want to make a distinction here. The heart rejoices, right? It's an emotional response. And so there's my passion. You know, when I ponder and meditate on the law of God and the precepts of God and the Word of God, the commands of God, the knowledge of God, I rejoice. And it's so very true. And I know you have, you can be caught up in worldly things, things that you need to take care of, and stress starts to take over, and concern and worry starts to take over. If just for a moment you reconsider the Word of God, or just read some of it, or pray a little, it all goes away. You're restored. And it brings rejoicing. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, where are the eyes here? Well, these are immaterial, right? So these are the eyes of your heart or soul. So that's my perception. That's also within. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of other things is not clean. The fear of the Lord is clean. The judgments of the Lord are true, and they are righteous altogether. As a man thinks within his heart, so he is. It is the most important part of you. That's Proverbs 23. The inner man, the heart, soul, the mind, the eyes of the heart, right? We could even throw those in as two. It's not this distinct, but where God makes distinctions, we can learn of it. And when we learn of it, we can take care of it. Right? My motivation is as important as what I am. I can portray myself as one having character. Every time I say a sentence like that, I think of any of these knuckleheads running for president. I can portray myself, or anything. I can portray myself as one of character and one who cares. It's a portrayal. If any one of them had it within themselves and it shone through, the whole world would notice. But the kingdom of darkness would not put them on that stage if they did. That's the truth. Yeah, a lot of people hate our president, and there's some aspects of him that I'm like, good God Almighty, man, just shut up. You know, I say in my heart, in a respectful tone, because you're to honor the king, which he's not a king still. But, you know, a man snuck in, it seems, who actually is what he is. What he's saying is what's in here. And that seems pretty obvious. And so, you know, that's why people are relieved to see such a thing. What are they seeing? Though you may not agree with policy, you may not agree with his use of language or his lack of professionalism, but what everybody loves, especially not on the coast, but in the middle of the country, is the fact that he's real. That's it. As a guy who can make decisions, he's tough, and he's real. And that's, you know, people are like, thank God. Because everybody can see through the fake politician. It's just that we don't have any choices. Or, and though I may have choices, but then the politician says, well, wait a minute, if you vote for this guy, you're not going to get all this free stuff that I'm going to give you. And what do they throw on you? Fear. It's the same thing. If every person in this nation, or the majority of people in this nation, had the mind of Christ, none of those gimmicks would work. They're like, to heck with your free stuff. We want freedom. The day is coming, my friends, when the one true king will return to this earth, and he's going to make everything right, and the whole world's going to rebel against him. Because they won't be able to get away with anything anymore. The lies don't cut it. Criminality doesn't cut it. No one can lie, cheat, and steal. No backroom deals. It all falls apart. The whole world system falls apart and it all rolls under his system. And you and I will be there on a glorious day. There's quite a bit to the inner man. There's a nice list for you, if you can try and put it all together. There's a personality. Personality has, you know, this is the more the psychological aspects of you, the intellect, the will. Sensibility is the sensibility is a wonderful thing. It's the ability to respond deeply to ideas. You know, if you read or hear of, yeah, it affects you. The ability to do that. Someone posted on Facebook a video of a child that was stillborn, and this video, this was hard to watch, and because I didn't know how it was going to turn out. And anyway, they resuscitated this newborn for 20 minutes, and it came to life. It would come to life, its eyes open, and it would cry, and then it would go quiet again. And they're massaging the heart, and they're slapping the bottom, and they're doing all that they're doing. The doctors are as calm as can be. I can't believe it. But anyway, you just watch this baby that looks dead. It's just awful to look at it looking dead, and then it's alive. And it within a matter of minutes. And and it stirred me. You know, I love life. That God could give such things to mankind, you know. And it's just an example. I'm also reading a book about a whaling vessel in the early 1800s who got stranded at sea. And there's about 20 men in three whaling boats. They're little tiny boats, about 20 feet long, and they've got to survive in these things. And there's starvation, and there's no water. They have to cast lots on who they're going to kill so they can eat them. And cannibalism. I'm like, really? This I wasn't expecting. It's a true story. And according to the author, this happened at sea. Way more than you thought. That, look, we're all going to die, or one of us are going to die. And they would willingly put their names in a hat and take out, because they're convinced they're all going to die anyway. Can you imagine being in such a situation? I can't. Thank God. I never want to be. And of course, nobody would. But the fact that it can instill in you this feeling, this drama, this passion, deeply and emotionally, that if you would start, you know, if you had any exposure to such a thing, you would start to look at your own means, your own food, your own family, your own children in a whole different way. Right? If you actually were in that delivery room and saw that child live, wouldn't you run home and hug your children if you had them? And, you know, that's a human thing. Animals don't do that. So there's all of these. There's the what, why, and how. There's the heart, spirit, soul, and mind. There's the intellect, will, sensibility, and the conscience is where you can, you do develop your, what you honor, what you love, your norms and standards, what you say is good and evil. And so here, and the main message is, I'm out of time, is all of this, every aspect of it is to be devoted to God completely. Every aspect. And to think, imagine that I have to explore, not only, I have to evaluate my own, say, motivation and ask myself, is this in conformity with God's motivation? Because one of the things that we have within that we're all pretty good at is self-deception. I could tell myself I'm pretty well devoted under God or motivated by God, but I might not be. And so God bids me to say, come talk to me, pray to me, study my word, and consider these things. Why does he write 1,500 verses on them? I think for that very reason, so we can evaluate them. I mean, the inner workings of me just do what they do, whether I know their individual parts or not, right? Like, I don't, if you didn't know how anything worked inside your body, it still works. The inner man still functions, whether you know of it or not. So why does God tell us so much about it? And I think so we can evaluate and fix. And it also has to be fixed. It always has to be improved. It's a lifelong endeavor. My motivation, how I do things, why I do things, who I am, what can I be, what are the dangers to what I potentially can be. They're all around me. This world's filled with landmines. In my sin nature. Wait till we get to the flesh. God has a lot to say about that. And passage you know well, I can close with this. The Spirit war, Galatians 5:16, the Spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh wars against the Spirit. What are they warring over? Your soul, your heart, and your spirit. That's what they want. The Spirit wants to make you the type of person that is Christ. He wants to, it says in Romans 8 that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if we're children, heirs also. So therein lies your breath, your motivation. What motivates me? I am a child of God, and I am a fellow heir with Christ. And then the heart, you know, with the passion of you, the will, the deep-seated response and devotion that is a part of the heart. The Spirit wants to control that as well so that you actually have the passion of God's joy. And then the flesh wants the same thing. And it's funny, well, it's not funny, but ironic, I guess, that the Spirit will settle for nothing less than a full control. The flesh will settle for less. And that's why we're so easily duped. The flesh will say, you know what, I'll give you, let's see, let's make a deal. I'll give you 90% of your soul, I'll keep 10. We good? And, you know, I'll say that's an A-minus, man. Right? 90%. That's good. I think most of the time I'm dedicated to God and I have this little area that it's for me. You know, it's me and it's in nature, man. Don't mind your own business. That's for me. And the Spirit says, I don't know. No. No. You see, we, the Trinity, have made it so that you can have our life. And that's a life. It's not a partial life, it's a life. And again, we're sinners, right? We're not always constantly 100% dedicated, but that is the standard. And if we settle for anything less, we'll find, you know, we've been talking about this for a long time, that we'll find that there's issues that will rob that life from us. All right, that's good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for providing for us things in your word, making us who you are, making us to be in conformity with your Son by means of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for all that you have done on our behalf through that great man, that God-man, Jesus Christ. We thank you for you and your plan and for the Spirit within us who empowers us. And may our eyes be open to these things that are transcendent. And for whatever we can understand, Father, we ask for your enlightenment and that you would change our hearts concerning them so that we continue, as we continue to explore our motivation, our person, our type, and compare it to you. We thank you, Father, for your grace, for when we compare to you, we come up short, but yet you are forgiving and gracious and loving and patient. We thank you for all that you are. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to take our offering this morning. Let's pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. We give as your believer priests in respect and in honor of you and worship of you. And we ask, Father, that you use these finances for your glory and for the communication of your word. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Love that song, right? I'm going to leave you with Psalm 46, just the first three lines. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake in its swelling pride, Selah. God is our refuge and strength, therefore we will not fear. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for our opportunity to be together. Thank you that you've provided us this place, this local assembly. The final moments of our service are always dedicated to anyone who has not come to believe in Christ as their Savior. If you are listening, please consider who is Jesus Christ in a time of fear, in a time of want. There is a salvation that goes beyond death and sin because Jesus Christ has become a man. He is God and become a man and taken upon himself the sins of the world. He has offered life to you and to me, eternal life, that no virus or violence or anything can take away. And so if you believe upon him, you will be saved. He doesn't ask us to do anything other than to believe because he has done the work. He's finished the work. He has done it all. He is offering it to you as a gift. The one who died but resurrected again. So believe upon him and you will be saved. And bless us and protect us, Father, this day and throughout this week. In Christ's name, amen.